The following Bible study is presented by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Well, once again, I want to thank you all for joining us for another New Moon Bible study. And tonight we're going to discuss the beasts that are inspired by the devil in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And so we can go ahead and open up our Bibles over to that chapter. These creatures that are discussed in the book of Revelation are not from the animal kingdom, though they are called beasts, and yet we might see that they sometimes act like they're from the animal world, but they are actually people who behave in an ungodly way. And this is why God refers to them as beasts, because in the eyes of God, they are as beasts. Now, many have speculated as to who and what these beasts in Revelation 13 are, but without the Spirit of God, it has remained a mystery to most people. But by God's spiritual insight, you and I, yes, we can know much about these beasts and what to expect when the beast raises its ugly head. Now, there's a lot of material to cover while discussing what are only 18 verses in chapter 13, and we could probably do several Bible studies on this subject. So with this in mind, don't think that we're going to get through everything, that you're going to get all the information that you might want this evening. Instead, we're going to cover the basics and, of course, a bit more. We are going to go into detail, but it's my hope to leave you with a good understanding of these beasts and chapter 13 of Revelation. And for more information, I would suggest requesting our booklet titled The Mark of the Beast, which goes into perhaps more detail in some areas than we were going to cover this evening. But I will also be discussing some things that are not covered in the booklet. And so let's go ahead and begin here in Revelation 13. And I'm going to read the first four verses. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" These first four verses contain many elements that are important to understanding exactly what John saw. Now, the imagery alone, if we just consider it, it seems to be like something out of a nightmare. But what would otherwise be frightening parts of the vision are instead symbolic, and they are a warning, and they are clues from God. And so they picture something then that is both great and dreadful. Now, before we begin to explain what these symbols mean, I think it would be helpful to read a parallel set of verses found in chapter 17 of Revelation, if you turn over there. Revelation 17, because some of these verses that we're about to read now spell out the clues for us, or at least some of the clues. So let's look at this here in Revelation 17 and beginning in verse 2. Well, let's begin with verse 3 here. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, speaking of an angel that was John was speaking with John in the vision. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And so we see that this scarlet-colored beast here, this is the same beast spoken of in chapter 13. Now, the symbolism might be slightly different, but don't fool yourself. It is the same beast, having seven heads and ten horns, just like the one in chapter 13. Now, let's read verses 6 through 7 here. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus, And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And again, a clue showing us that this is the same beast as Revelation 13. Because like that chapter, this beast also has the seven heads and the ten horns. Now let's read verses 9 and 10. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. Now, I'm going to explain these kings in just a few minutes, but let's continue here with verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So these ten here, these are world rulers who are given a certain amount of power or authority, which they will use to further elevate and to strengthen the beast. And then one last verse I would like to read here, verse 15. Then he said to me, The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so let's go back to chapter 13 now. Chapter 13. We see then that God does much of the explaining for us here regarding the beast. And we don't have to guess. If we simply allow the Bible to interpret itself and use the Spirit of God, and we can put the pieces of the prophetic puzzle together. And so with chapter 17 in mind, let's go back now and let's read chapter 13 and beginning in verse 1 once again. When John wrote, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. This first verse contains five characteristics to consider when understanding the terrible beast it describes. Those characteristics are the sea, the beast itself, seven heads, ten horns and ten crowns, and of course there is a blasphemous name here. Now, sea, as we had read in Revelation 17:15, is symbolic of the people of the earth. As that verse stated, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so we see then that this beast is rising up out of the nations. Now, a beast is symbolic of a powerful world empire that rises up out of these people. And this, of course, has become common knowledge to many of us in the Church of God today. But I'm going to speak more about the reason why this beast is a world empire in just a few minutes. The seven heads in this verse symbolize seven leaders of this powerful, blasphemous empire. Verse 9 of chapter 17 stated that the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And mountains in prophecy or in scripture is often symbolic of national governments or their leaders. And also in verse 10 of chapter 17, it stated that there were seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and another is yet to come. And when he comes, he will continue a short time. And so we see then that the heads of this beast are symbolic. And they're symbolic of those people who have led the blasphemous empire down through the ages. This beast is symbolic of an empire that has existed from long ago. And so the heads of this empire began with the Roman Emperor Justinian. And he ruled the Roman Empire from 527 to 565 AD. The next head was Charlemagne, and he ruled this empire from 768 to 800. And then there was Otto the Great, who ruled this empire from 936 to 973. And then there was the Habsburgs, who was a family of people who ruled the empire from 1438 until 1740. And then we have Napoleon. Now, Napoleon only ruled this empire for a short 10 years, from 1804 to 1814, but he was very significant in what he had done on the world scene. And then we had the fascist Axis powers of Mussolini and Hitler, and they ruled this evil empire from 1922 until 1945, when Hitler was destroyed. And then, of course, there is the seventh head, and that is the leader of this final blasphemous empire who is yet to come. And when he comes, he will continue for a short time, as the scripture tells us. The other characteristic of this beast is 10 horns that have 10 crowns. Now, horns are also symbolic of world powers. And these 10 leaders are going to be leaders of 10 nations that are going to give power to the final era of the blasphemous empire. And that was shown to us in verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 17, that stated the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. That means they didn't exist yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And so they're going to receive power and authority for a short, relatively short period of time. They will be of one mind. They will give power and they will give authority to the beast. Now, the last characteristic mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 13 is a blasphemous name. And this obviously points to the fact that this beast is inspired by the devil, who is the one who has always been the power behind evil thrones, the one who continually inspires people to blaspheme God and to deny God's authority in their life. Let's look at Revelation 13, verse 2 now, where it states, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Now this verse tells us something interesting, very interesting, about the history of each era of the existence of the beast empire. And if you turn back now, turn back your Bibles to Daniel in chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Because the seventh chapter of Daniel provides verses that help to explain what Revelation 13 and verse 2 is speaking of. And in this chapter, the prophet described a divine vision of four beasts representing kingdoms or empires that would dominate the known world down through time. In Daniel 7, and beginning in verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, stirring up the people, the nations, and four great beasts came out from the sea, each different from the other," speaking of empires that were rising up out of the nations. "Now the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. And the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them. before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and there in this horn were like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. These four beasts that Daniel saw were a description of four empires that began with the Babylonian Empire that was symbolized as a lion having eagle's wings. And the second beast Daniel saw was the Medo-Persian Empire symbolized by a bear with three ribs in its mouth. And the three ribs pictured the kingdoms it conquered, being the Chaldean kingdom, Lydia, and also Egypt. And this empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, remained the prominent government for more than 200 years. In fact, interestingly, King Artaxerxes, also known as Ahasuerus in the scriptures, was one of the leaders of this Medo-Persian Empire, and he was the one noted for marrying Esther, and we see her story written in the book of Esther. The third beast that Daniel saw appeared as a leopard with four heads and four wings, and this beast represented the powerful Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great. And the four heads of this beast foreshadowed the final state of this empire, which was split into four divisions after the death of Alexander. And each of these smaller kingdoms was ruled over by one of Alexander's four military generals. And so these are facts of history that were foretold by God long before they occurred. And we have much evidence proving that these empires existed and that the span of the eras played out and that the things that occurred played out exactly as God had foretold. And then we have the fourth beast that Daniel saw, and this beast represented an empire more frightening and more powerful than any before it. And this beast was the Roman Empire, which dominated Europe under the rule of the Caesars. And this empire finally was destroyed in the 5th century. It had a mortal wound. However, it was healed. It was restored to life under the rule of Justinian. And so this beast that Daniel saw here, it began long ago, but has continued down through time. It has had resurrections, if you will, of the beast. It has been raised up and it fell and then raised up again as time moved forward. Now, what we need to note when we're considering Revelation 13 is I think it's very important to note the striking similarities between the beasts described by Daniel, all four of them, and the one beast that the Apostle John saw. Because Daniel witnessed a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a fourth beast that was different from all the others. And the beast of Revelation has all of these characteristics. Each one of them. Let's go back to Revelation 13 again. This indicates that the final version of this beast has not only subdued the previous empires, it assimilated aspects of the cultures and even the religions from the kingdoms and the people that it conquered. It adopted their traits, even their pagan and heathen ways. And so let's look at Revelation 13 and verse 3 this time. John wrote, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." So during Rome's revival under Justinian, the empire became a union of church and state, and it began calling itself the Holy Roman Empire. And as powerful as it was, holy it certainly was not. And throughout history, then, this empire would have seven successive ruling governments, symbolized by the beast's seven different heads. And as we're about to see, there is one head that is yet to arise. Now, there may be some confusion as to the seven heads beginning with Justinian and then ending with Hitler. And because if there are seven and one is wounded to death, how could these heads begin with Justinian? For Justinian would have been the one that was wounded to death and revived, but this didn't occur. An answer, or the answer, is found by examining Revelation 17 and verse 11. And in that verse, it's stated, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and yet is of the seven. And so this explains that the first head that was destroyed, that was mortally wounded, it was the Roman Empire under the rule of the Caesars. And this occurred in the 5th century AD when Rome was conquered by a number of primitive tribes, among which was the Vandals. Now the first head was healed though, and this was healed when the empire was revived by Justinian in 527 AD. And therefore Justinian, he was the first of these heads, but he was also the second because the head existed already. And so therefore the seventh head, which is yet to arise in the near future, can also be considered the eighth, just like God stated in verse 11 of chapter 17. Is himself also the eighth, but is of the seven. And so the world is going to stand in amazement at what will be accomplished by the future rise of the beast. And they will also marvel at the fact that this beast is a revival of the Holy Roman Empire. And though most are not going to understand, the beast will be led not by God, but by Satan, who will cause the vast majority to worship his evil creation. Let's look at verses 4 through 8 now of Revelation 13. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And in this way, people are going to be worshiping the devil. But most will not understand they're worshiping the devil. They'll simply be worshiping the beast. But who is the power behind the throne? It's the devil. And so the beast, in verse 5, the beast was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who will dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Daniel 2:21 states, you don't have to turn there, but Daniel 2:21 states that God removes kings and God sets up kings. And so this tells us that he is the one who ultimately decides how things are going to go, how far he's going to let things go on the earth. And he will even inspire leaders to be raised up and to lead nations. However, Satan has a certain amount of authority here. Now, because the beast is given authority to continue and rule for 42 months, this does not mean that God is the power behind its evil throne, not at all. What it means is that God is going to allow the beast's rule for an additional 42 months. Now, the time frame of 42 months is an interesting number, considering that God's calendar, when speaking prophetically, consists of equal 30-day months. 42 times 30 is 1260 days. And so we see then that this is the same time period mentioned in Revelation 11 and verse 2, where the beast's ungodly armies will be allowed to tread Jerusalem underfoot for 42 months. And this is also the same time period it's spoken of in Revelation 12 and verse 6, where the church is delivered to a place of safety, where she is nourished for 1260 days. Time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, in other words. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians in verse 2. Now, because the beast is allowed to speak blasphemy with authority for this period of time, for 1260 days, it doesn't necessarily mean that the beast is only going to be in power for 3.5 years. It is possible that the beast will appear on the world scene before the tribulation begins, before the 1260 days mentioned here. However, as Paul wrote in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he wrote that that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so we see that the beast is going to stand in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. However, we see that he will likely appear on the world scene before the 42 months begin. That is, he's going to establish a government. He's going to be a ruler of our nation before he all of these pieces fall into place. However, once this man of sin is revealed, once the abomination of desolation is set up, where he stands in the temple and proclaims himself to be God, then the 1260 days begin. The Great Tribulation begins. And this is important for us to understand, because I have heard people who will say that, you know, that have been in the church and are not, you know, attending any longer, kind of doing their own thing. I've heard them say that they're going to wait, you know, they're going to kind of put things off and see how things go. And when they see some of these things begin to happen, well, then they're going to go back to the church. Then they're going to change. They're going to repent and go back. But think about this. If people wait, they're going to be too late. It just might be too late, because once this man of sin is revealed, once we understand exactly who he is, because he's standing in the temple now proclaiming himself to be God, well, then it's going to be too late, because the Great Tribulation will begin. He already has an empire established, and he's going to be allowed to make war with the saints. And so it's going to be too late to avoid the tribulation at that point. And besides this, I mean, think about it. Is that the kind of people that God wants to choose to be among the elect, to be the bride of his son, people that will put things off waiting for a deathbed repentance? Is that the kind of character that God seeks in faithful servants? No. No, God wants people that are going to be faithful all the time, no matter what, in the good times and in the bad. Let's go back to Revelation 13. And we'll continue in verse 9. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And so these two verses, I think, are telling us a couple of things. First, I think they could be telling us that this is a warning. It is a warning to God's people, but also to the world. And the warning to God's people is, look, terrible times are coming. People are going to be taken into captivity. People are going to be killed. As it stated earlier, that he's going to be allowed to make war against the saints, the beast is. And he's going to even overcome them, or at least some of them, many of them. And so it's telling us this is going to happen. So you better be on guard. You better be ready for it. You better be prepared now so that you can might be found worthy to escape those things that are going to come to pass. But I think this verse also says something else to us. And it's telling us, don't be a part of this world's ways. Don't be a part of anything that has to do with the beast. Because he who leads those into captivity is going to go into captivity. And he who kills with the sword, he's going to be killed by the sword. And so we understand Christ told us, with what measure you meet, it will be measured back to you. With what judgment you give, it's going to be, that's how you're going to be judged. And so we understand that if we're going to be a part of the ways of this world, well, we're going to have to suffer the consequences. Let's continue now in verses 11 and 12, because next John saw another beast. Yes, another beast, a second beast rise up. And this second beast is also symbolic, and it reflects a religious figure that has enormous influence over the masses. As John wrote in Revelation 13 and verse 11, Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now we understand that Christ is considered the Lamb of God, and this second beast has two horns that are like those of a lamb or a ram, which a ram is basically a reference to a male lamb. And so this indicates that the second beast has an appearance of holiness. It looks like a lamb, like the holy Lamb of God, but the two horns show that there's something else going on, I think. Now, two horns, they can represent, I think, the two powers of church and state, because like true church government has both a religious and an administrative side, the counterfeit does as well. But it's a flip side of the coin. It's an evil type of government that tries to appear to be a holy type of government. However, no matter how it appears, this beast will speak blasphemy, the second beast here. And it's going to be like the first in this way, because the second beast's words are also going to be inspired by the devil. And so we were going to see that powerful sermons are going to be given. And these sermons are going to get people excited. They're going to stir up emotions, and they're going to cause people to rise up in bold defiance against the true God, against his principles, and against his people. And John was next shown in verse 13. He was shown how the second beast is going to use demonic miracles to persuade people to worship the first beast. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so, led by a false prophet, this second beast will be empowered by the forces of darkness to perform miracles, and feats of sorcery are going to persuade billions to worship the beast and his image. But those who refuse are going to be killed. And interestingly, it says here that this second beast is going to tell those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, the first beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. And this might be a reference to something might happen to the leader of the beast power, that maybe there's an attempted assassination where he's almost killed, and perhaps this false prophet through his miracles is going to bring him back to life or save his life in some way. We don't exactly know. This is speculation, of course. This might be a reference to the fact that the mortal wound of the beast before Justinian, it might be referencing that. So, in any case, when most people read these words, they will think that they could never be fooled by something that's inspired by Satan or by his demons. But this belief has always been a part of the devil's deception. You see, the Bible states that Satan appears to many as an angel of light, not of darkness. And the devil, therefore, inspires people to form an appearance of righteousness, but denies God's authority. And understand this. Understand that God chose to use beasts to represent powerful nations or corrupt leaders in an apostate religious organization and a false prophet. But the actual men and women who lead these abominable organizations, they do not look like hideous monsters. They're attractive to many. And the whore that rides the beast, she is going to appear to be holy and righteous and pure. But their behavior is like beasts in the eyes of God. And therefore, we get the imagery. Let's go back to Daniel 7 again. During the end time, even though the beast will propagate wicked and brutal acts, these world leaders will convince people that their atrocities are evidence of God's approval. And Daniel prophesied that this coming violence is going to be directed towards commandment keepers as well. And the prophet wrote this in verse 20 of Daniel 7. He stated that horn, which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous things, whose appearance was greater than his fellows, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So we see there that the beast is going to make war against God's people, and he is going to kill some of them. He is going to prevail in some way. And so the conflict between the beast and God's people is described in the New Testament as a period of terrible persecution. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble, as spoken of by prophet Jeremiah. And though the treatment of true believers will be vicious, God promises the faithful protection. And for this reason, Christ exhorted his followers to pray that they might be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, to escape the great tribulation and the attack from the beast. And the Savior indicated by these words that those who are steadfast will be taken to a place of safety, where they will be sheltered, nourished even, during the great tribulation. And that's spoken of in Revelation 3 and verse 10, and also in chapter 12 and verse 14. Let's go back to Revelation 3. And so this is what we should be striving for, to be counted worthy to escape these things. And how can we be counted worthy? Well, it's by being on our best behavior now. It's by obeying God in every respect now. It's by keeping his commandments and following his precepts now, every day of our life, while times are still relatively good. That's how we will be counted worthy, not by waiting till things get bad and then trying to repent and change at that time. No, now, we have to begin now, if we hope to escape those things that definitely will, come to pass. Verse 15 of Revelation 3 states, I'm going to read this again. It states, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I think this verse is reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar's actions of fashioning the golden image and commanding that everyone bow and worship the image at the sound of music. Now, something similar is going to happen again, but it is also going to happen on a much wider scale. And so then it must be understood that this image, it's more than just something made of wood or stone. And it's not a painting or a holograph. In fact, people have worshipped this image in the past. And the type of worship spoken of has actually continued down through time. But in the future, it is going to be enforced. And what may come as a surprise to many is that the image that I'm speaking of, it is a reflection of the ancient worship started long ago with the first empire mentioned by Daniel, that of Babylon. And this blasphemous empire and the religious system behind it, it actually began with Nimrod, and it experienced slight modifications as each empire came and went. And then when Justinian finally came to power, a major aspect of his rule was his religious conviction. You see, he envisioned his role as both a king and a priest. And as such, the unification between an apostate church and state was solidly reinstated as the Holy Roman Empire became the image of the beast. But very unholy it was. You see, the empire at that time, it grew more powerful. And when it did, it also fell deeper into apostasy by adopting many of the rites and the festivals of pagans, such as Ishtar and the Saturnalia and many others. The church began to substitute Christian names for heathen festivals, and it tried to change their symbolism, but the morphed ceremonies continued to reflect the image. that is the religion of ancient Babylon, the Babylonian mystery religion, as it is referred to. And so this blasphemous beast, it actually encouraged citizens to continue to worship in the old heathen ways, but calling it Christian instead. But it certainly was not the Christianity of the New Testament church. And therefore, the image of the fourth beast is a revival of that false system, which is intimately connected to a counterfeit religion. And this is what is going to rise up again. It has been handed down to each succeeding head of the beast, and it will rise up again, and powerful speeches are going to be given, and remarkable miracles are going to be performed, and people are going to be mesmerized, and they will be brought to their knees in awe and in reverence of the beast. And the New World Order will enforce this false religious system. And this brings us to the point where we can discuss the mark of the beast and what the mark of the beast is. Revelation 13, and this time in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The mark of the beast actually identifies who is a part of that false religious system. And before we can understand what the mark is, we must realize that there is a sign, a mark, if you will, identifying the true people of God. And that sign is keeping the Ten Commandments. It is keeping God's holy days. It is keeping God's statutes. And following his guidelines enables us to know God, and it enables the eternal to know who his people are. And so when a person rejects any one of God's laws, that person rejects God and instead accepts the mark of the beast. And so we see then that the mark of the beast embraces an apostate system of beliefs that include a counterfeit Sabbath and pagan holidays. Yes, it includes Sunday keeping, but it's not just Sunday. There's much, much more to it. It is a system that claims God's moral code is not required. And we live in an age that clearly exhibits the mark of the beast, doesn't it? It is all around us as our various societies purposely stray from biblical principles and mock God and his way, and they mock the Bible. Therefore, the mark of the beast is present upon many today. And many who have the beast's mark may even profess to be Christian. And they might shout their love for God, and they might utter the words, "Praise Jesus, I have the love of God in my heart." But it's only lip service if they do not keep the commandments, if they do not keep the holy days, if they do not refrain from eating unclean meats, if they do not follow his precepts, his statutes. It's blasphemy. Now notice God's warning from the Apostle John, who had earlier wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 4, "He that says, I know him, that is, he that says, I know God, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And so those people who do not follow God in every way, they do not have the mark of God. Now, interestingly, the word that is used in the scriptures for the sign between God and his people, it is the word oath, and it means a beacon, a signal, or a mark. Now, consider now the comparison between God's mark and the mark of the beast, and I'm just going to read off a few things, and I'll give you some scripture references. The mark of God is called a sign in Exodus 31 and verse 13. The mark of the beast is called a mark in Revelation 13, 16, both of which can be defined as a mark or a sign. The mark of God is sanctified by the eternal in Genesis 2 and verse 3. The mark of the beast is sanctified by men, Revelation 13, 16. The mark of God is worn in the forehead and in the hand, meaning we think about it and we use his law as we live our life, whatever we put our hand to do. The mark of the beast is also worn in the forehead and in the hand. Now, adherence to God's mark will be persecuted by the beast, Revelation 13 and verse 17. Adherence to the mark of the beast will be punished by God, Revelation 14:9. Now, those who have God's mark, they keep all of God's commandments. They keep his holy days, Deuteronomy 6:8. Those who have the mark of the beast do not keep all of God's commandments, and they do not keep his holy days, Daniel 7, verse 25. Those who have God's mark will be given eternal life, Revelation 20 and verse 4. Those who have the mark of the beast will be given wine of the wrath of God, Revelation 14, verse 10. And so the mark of the beast is going to be enforced in the future, and we should keep in mind that the purpose of this future edict from the beast will be to abolish God's people, to torment, to persecute God's people. It's going to be a matter of submit or die. And we understand, actually, that persecution has played a significant role in the history of God's true church. Archaeology and historical documents have chronicled events in which faithful Christians were forced out of their homes, imprisoned, tortured, executed because of their obedience to God. We see that there were mothers who watched their children be killed before their very eyes. We see that fathers were torn limb from limb, and people were burned alive because of their commitment to God's commandments and holy days. And so we should never, ever take any of God's laws, his holy days, his precepts, for granted. People died in excruciating pain keeping the commandments of God, so that the word of God might be preserved in the Bible. We should never, ever take it for granted, but see it as an honor and deeply respect the word of God and the ways of God. We had actually compiled some of this history of the persecution of God's church in our book titled Evidence for Errors. If you haven't read that yet, it is a very interesting read. So the last scripture this evening is verse 18 of Revelation 13. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And we are told that we are to have wisdom or understanding to identify the beast. And this means that readers are to think intelligently about the clues given. And if we do, the clues are going to make sense. We are then instructed to calculate or count the number of the beast. In other words, add it up. And next we're told that it's the number of a man. And finally we're given the sum indicating who the beast is, and it's the sum is 666. Now, it must be understood that 666 is not a mark held by the teeming masses. In recent years, we have seen a slew of movies or television programs that have tried to make it look like people are going to be given the mark of the beast and that number is going to be 666, but that's not the case. Instead, 666 is a number that enables people to identify who and what the beast is. Now, for this reason, we see that it's called the number of the beast, the number of a man, and the number of his name. It's not called the mark of the beast. Now, with this information, we can expose both the empire and the individual whose number is 666. The founder and first king of Rome was a man called Romulus. This king and his subjects carried the name Roman, which refers to a citizen of that empire. Now, the term Roman originally indicated a Latin-speaking man. And even today, most dictionaries, if you look it up, most dictionaries define Roman as an individual that uses the Latin alphabet, who speaks the dialect of Italian spoken in Rome, or is fluent in the Latin language. Now, the prominent language used in the New Testament, it's not Latin, but it's Greek. And so the Greek word for a Latin-speaking man is Latinos. Not Latinos, L-I-T-I-N-O-S. It's Latinos, L-A-T-E-I-N-O-S. And so we see that this term, it has nothing to do with the Hispanic culture. It has nothing to do with that race at all. It refers to a citizen of the Roman Empire. Now, in a system known as gematria, Greek letters possess a numerical equivalent. And so this numbering system can be used to identify the beast. And if we take the numerical equivalent of the letters L-A-T-E-I-N-O-S, it adds up to exactly 666. And this tells us that the end time beast will consist of a people who trace their history back to the Roman Empire. The number 666 is also identified as being the number of his name. And therefore, this number, it also stands as a way to identify the leader who will govern the final blasphemous empire. Now, the exact name of this end-time ruler is not going to be known until he appears on the world scene. However, when he does, the scriptures make it clear that the beast will eventually dominate Western civilization the same way the Romans dominated the Mediterranean world. And so in summary, we can see that the great beast John saw coming up out of the sea was symbolic of a powerful, religious, military government rising up out of the nations. It will be a final restoration of the Roman Empire, comprised of a confederation of 10 nations. It will be unified under the leadership of one man who is supported by a prominent religious figure referred to as the false prophet. And together, this powerful world force will reflect the same form and nature of the church and state government that comprised the ancient Holy Roman Empire. And so it is because of this, it is our belief that the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, is going to be a key player in the beast. That future time is going to be horrific. It is going to be a terrible time of violence and death. And this is why Christ instructed us to watch our behavior, instructed us to pray that we might be counted worthy to escape these future events by being taken to a place of safety. Because the tribulation is going to be a time worse than this world has ever seen. Worse than the Crusades. Worse than the Inquisition. Worse than the Holocaust. It's going to be horrible. And so, let us all watch our behavior. Let us all obey God in every respect. Let us all prepare for the coming time now, so we do not have to suffer the tribulation, and that we might be found worthy to escape those things.